But we come to the portion of Scripture that is known as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. And tonight we're going to consider verses 16 through 20. Probably it's a passage of Scripture that you've heard preaching on many times before, missions conferences and that type of thing. So tonight, I want to look at it once again and see if I can't look at it from a slightly different perspective. Concentrating not so much on what the command is, but the essence of the command. Verse 16 begins this way. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Question number one, when is then? Matthew's gospel is not always a gospel that follows a continuous, orderly progression. Sometimes it's this, and then we back up, and then we go forward. Sometimes it's this, and then we jump ahead of things. Matthew doesn't give us necessarily everything that transpires here. The then here is sometime, though, after the resurrection morning. You remember that when Jesus appeared to the women, he told them to go tell the disciples that he was going ahead of them into a mountain that they had appointed to meet there. So I want to, in order to get the feel of what's going on here, I want to try and figure out an approximate time of when this then is. So what I did is I broke down the possibilities. We start on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus showed himself to be alive for 40 days after his resurrection and then ascended back into heaven. So the then has to be somewhere in that 40-day period. Now we know that they were in Jerusalem on Resurrection Sunday. They weren't in this mountain at that point. Jesus appeared to them in the evening, so they wouldn't go anywhere that day. And you remember that Thomas was not present with them, and it was the next week that Jesus appeared to them again that Thomas was there with them. So for 7 days, they're still in Jerusalem. The then can't be there. Supposing that they had left the very next day to go to this appointed place, they would travel, first of all, east to the northeast to the Jordan River, and then up the Jordan River, up through Samaria, and into Galilee. I did a little computation on my map to figure out exactly the distance that they would go and the rate they would travel. And I calculated that it would probably take them on the order of about 5 days to make the travel from Jerusalem up into Galilee. So they couldn't have met with him there in that time period. So that's the earliest thing. We know from John chapter 19 that when they got there, Peter and some of the other, well, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Some of the others went fishing with them. Now, if they had gone up into a mountain, which is where they were instructed to go, how many places can you go fishing in the mountains where you sail out into the thing? The Sea of Galilee, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, is not in a mountain. They had to go down the mountain. So I'm thinking that probably to go down the mountain took another day or so. So it couldn't have been then. They went fishing that night, and of course then they met Jesus the next morning on the shores, but that's not where this is taking place. This is taking place in a mountain. So if that would be the case, well, then they had to go back up on the mountain. So another day's travel. So you're up to at least day 15 at the very earliest that this could be taking place, 2 weeks after the resurrection. More than likely, there were a few more days in there. I would imagine that before Peter said, I'm going fishing, there was a few days in there that they were waiting for him, that just after a period of time he became impatient. And my thing is falling apart here. I hope I'm not. But we'll add a couple of more days on there. If it took them 5 days to get from Jerusalem up into Galilee, we know that on the day of Ascension they were back in Jerusalem. So it would take them another 5 days to get back. So if we take that off the end there, somewhere in between there is when this then is happening. I doubt very much that Jesus is appearing to them on this mount on the very last day, and then they take off, and as soon as they get in Jerusalem, then he ascends back in heaven. I would imagine there was at least a day or so in between there. So I am going to suggest that the probability of the then is in that time frame. Can I prove this? Obviously not. But I would suggest to you that that might be the most probable time. Why is that? Well, we know that on the night of the resurrection, Scripture tells us that the disciples were all gathered together in the house and the doors were locked. Why? Because of the fear of the Jews. Being in Jerusalem on that day was a treacherous place to be. And I would imagine over a period of time and next few days, it wasn't going to dissipate much. In fact, that's probably the reason that Jesus said, I want to meet with you up in Galilee. There's going to be less chance of persecution from the Jewish authorities or the Roman authorities. And Paul tells us that in the order of resurrection events, Christ appeared to over 500 people at once. Well, I have a feeling that this is where he appeared to the 500 people. This would be a good place to get 500 people together with little interruption and so forth, and that would take some time. So I'm guessing this is where the time frame then is. Then the 11 disciples are up there. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Now, I took some time with this time frame because I think that's instructive to us on understanding what this doubt is about. With the 11, I don't think there would be any mistake to the identity of Jesus. I don't think that's what they're doubting here. Now, maybe with the 500 brethren, there might be some doubt there. But since this is referring to the 11 disciples, it seems that the 11 disciples, some of the 11 were doubting. And as I said, I don't think it's his identity because they had seen them all. Thomas had even reached his hand into Jesus' side. He just appeared to a number of them on the seashore after their fishing expedition. So they would recognize him. What were they doubting? Well, I think some significant things happened in this time frame, in this 2 to 3 week period here since the resurrection. Actually, I think some significant things didn't happen. Understand that for a period of 3 years, they had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They had sat at his feet, heard him teach. They had seen him perform miracles. They had gone from place to place. They had confronted religious authorities. They had done many miraculous things. They were looking for the coming of the kingdom. And now what has happened since the resurrection day? Nothing. Jesus told them that you're going to go out and you're going to be fruitful and you're going to be persecuted and so forth. What's happened? Nothing. And I have a feeling that the doubting here is to these disciples as to what in the world is going on here. You called us to ministry. You've called us to do something significant for you, something spectacular. We haven't done a single miracle. We haven't preached a single message. We haven't run into any resistance. We haven't seen anything. What in the world are we doing? Sitting up here in a mountain. I think that's what they were doubting. And it's with that doubt that Jesus responds in this way, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word that's translated power is a word that is translated correctly, but I don't think necessarily in the most accurate way. In the Greek language, there are two words that are predominantly used that are translated by the word power. One is, I've made mention of it many times, dunamis, from which we get dynamite. It has the idea of a physical power. Allow me to be ridiculous for just a moment and do my best Captain Kirk imitation, but Scotty, I need more power! Captain, I'm giving her all she's got! That was for St. Patrick's Day. The power there is a physical power, energy, the ability to accomplish work. That's dunamis. The word here is exousia. And it has the idea of the power of recognized authority. If you would come to me tonight and say, hey, Pastor, I went out and I bought a number of things for the church that I need to be reimbursed for, will you write out a check for me? I'd say to you, I don't have the power to do that. Now, I have the physical ability to write out a check. I do not have the authority to sign the thing. My name's invalid on our checks. And that's the word that's used here. The better translation would be, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's an interesting thought. It has absolutely nothing to do with the message tonight, but I was thought of it as I was preparing for this. Notice what Jesus said. He said, all power is given to him. Where? Not only on earth, but also in heaven. Jesus has authority to do or to command others to do whatever he wants in all matters. Do you realize that Jesus the Son could say to the Father, I want you to do this? And having all authority, he could tell the Father what to do. Now, obviously, because of the nature of God and the Trinitarian essence and so forth, that they are in unity and that wouldn't happen. But the fact of the matter is, if Jesus has all authority, that makes him equal in authority to God the Father. The authority of God is part of the attributes of God or the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 42, and I forget the exact verse number, but listen to this. I think it's verse 9 or verse 6. Let me see. Verse 8, I was close. I am the Lord, Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Jehovah is saying, I have attributes about me that I will not share with anybody. Jesus is saying, I have the same attribute authority as the Father does. That makes him Jehovah. I can't wait till the Jehovah's Witnesses come around the next time. That ought to be interesting to see how they respond to that one. Nonetheless,
we know it's not Peter.
Yeah, it's not Peter. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Why would he say something like that? They recognized him as the Son of God. They would recognize him as one having power over the heavenlies. But just 25, 30 or so days ago, when trying to exercise that power over human governments and man-made religiously controlled organizations, the power seemingly failed. The Jewish religious authorities went to the Roman government authorities and said, we want this man crucified. And they took him and they crucified him. Instead of the kingdom coming in and the recognition of the king was mocked and killed. Seemingly, the power, the authority, was non-effectual in earthly matters. And now I tend to believe that the apostles were saying, well, if he wasn't able to do that, how in the world are we going to do anything? And some of them doubted. I think that's what the doubt was. So Jesus says to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, better the end of the age. Amen. A couple of things here. First of all, go. Don't expect the world to come to you. It will not. You must go to the world. When you go, Matthew says, or the King James translates what Matthew says here, or records as, teach all nations. Like with the word power, there are a number of words in the Greek language that can be translated teach. The word that's translated here is a word literally to make disciples. Or disciple all nations is a more accurate translation. Teaching them is certainly involved in that. But discipleship takes on a little bit different meaning than just having a conveyance of thoughts. It has the idea, a disciple is literally a learner, or one who is interested in learning. The apostles were not to go in the world and just spout off some facts and then leave. They were supposed to go into the world and make people interested in learning about themselves, about the world in which they lived, and the God who had authority over all things. I suggest to you that this discipling ministry is best accomplished through the use of questions. And I'll show you why in just a minute or two here. The idea was not to give people some facts and figures that they could win a trivia contest, but make them inquisitive. Well, how do you make people inquisitive? Well, what is inquisitive? I want to know why these things... That's a question. Well, how do you instigate questions? By asking questions. And I think that's the first thing here. I want you to go, and I want you to make all the people of this world inquisitive about themselves, the world in which they live, and the God who is sovereign over all these things. While baptizing them, the baptizing here seems to be a command, but actually it's in the grammar of the text, it's a present participle, and it might be better translated, while baptizing them. Now, just last Sunday morning, we had a baptismal service, and I think the formula for a baptismal service is there. I think a water baptismal ordinance is commanded by God. But I think there's another thing that's associated with this. Baptism, the word means to dip or to immerse, and that's why we do what we do rather than sprinkling or pouring. But it also has the idea of being identified with something. For example, in Romans chapter 6, where the question comes up about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. Know ye not that you were baptized with Christ into His death and His resurrection, that we walk in newness of life? Now, I don't know about you, but I never died. Now, I was just looking around to see if anyone has since I started preaching. Consequently, if you haven't died, you haven't been resurrected. But yet the Scripture says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We've all been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I think when he's commanding the disciples to go and disciple the nations and make them inquisitive about the world, what he is saying here is, I want you to create an identity with Christ. I want you to go and I want you to live before them and be a visible representation of Christ. I want you to live like he lived. I want you to talk like he talked. I want you to instruct like he instructed. I want you to forgive like he forgave. And I want you to create that character in the people you are discipling. And in doing so, I want you to teach them. Here's the other prominent word, didasko. It's a teacher-student relationship. I want you to give them facts and figures and commandments, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The word observe there is again a good translation, but a better translation, it's the Greek word tereo, which means to keep. That's the basic meaning of the verb. Teaching them to keep all the commandments. Not just observe. Observe is a little passive. It's a little timid. Oh, there's a commandment. I see that. I've observed it. Well, okay. And there's no interrelation. But to keep it has the idea of not only being obedient to it, but recognizing that that commandment is something that not only is good for a period of time, but it's good throughout one's life. This is something that I not only need to do now, but I need to do all my life. What Jesus said is, I want you to go, and I want you to make people inquisitive about the world in which they live, modeling me before them, and then giving them information on what's right and wrong, how they should live. Well, what's that going to do? Notice in here, there's no miracles. There's no power confrontations. There's no taking on the devil or anything like that. It's just go and create a desire in people to be like Christ by giving them some information and having them question how they fit into the world that God is sovereign over. What will that do? Well, let's see what it did. Let's move ahead a little bit. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. They're all gathered together. And they begin to speak in tongues. And there's a group there. And they began to say after this all the marvelous works of God. And they there was a report that, oh, these men must be drunk. And Peter gets up and says, no, we're not drunk. This is actually a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And he begins preaching Christ to them, giving them some information about what was going to transpire. And basically, even though you won't find a question mark in the thing here, he's creating a desire in these folks to see how biblical prophecy is fitting into current events, which, by the way, is one of the reasons I had that little thing on Crimea and Ukrainian stuff before. But then he gets down there at the end of it, and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ the anointed one, Messiah, Lord, the one having authority. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And there you go. He preaches to them, repent and what? Be baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls came to know Christ as Savior. Well, we go on in time, and we get up into, say, oh, let's look at Acts chapter 8. Uh, Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went. Well, that's an unusual place to go. Desert place. What am I going to do down there? And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself. The word join there literally means to glue thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran there toward him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, What? Question. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Philip began explaining, teaching him, and telling him all about Christ and modeling Christ before him. And as the course of time went on, the Ethiopian eunuch said, Well, wait a minute, I see some water down there. Why don't I get baptized? Well, Philip said, If you believe, you can. And he said, I believe. And they went and got baptized. Acts chapter 10, they come to the Gentiles, but I want to jump a little bit ahead of that. Acts chapter 12, there's this guy named the Apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, who, well, actually, Acts 9 and then Acts 12, he comes to know the Lord and gets commissioned to go serve him. Well, one day he's out there, Acts chapter 19, and let me find my place. I know where it is in my Bible at home, but it's not here. Okay, who stole it? Oh, there it is. It came to pass, verse 1, no wonder I couldn't find it, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, people that were inquisitive about life, and he said to them, What? Question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now what disciples did he find? They were John's disciples, John the Baptist. And he said unto them, Well, what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All I want you to do is to go out into the world, sometimes into a desert place, sometimes into a populated place, but just go where there's people and ask questions and create a desire to know how life is to be lived and model before them Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And give them some information about my death, burial, and resurrection. And what will that do? It'll cause people to be converted. Well, how do I know this will continue? And lo, I am with you. As long as you do good. As long as Roy's smiling. On Sundays, throughout the rest of the time. Do you know that commandment, that commission was not only given to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it was given to you and I. And some of us are like them and doubt. And we say, what can I do? I mean, I've been sitting around here for a period of time and there have been no miracles. There's been nothing exciting, no confrontation. What can I do? And Jesus says, I want you to go wherever there's people and create a desire in them to know me. Model me before them. And give them information about what I desire. If from them. And just trust me, it'll work. Because I'll be with you all throughout your life. And we say, oh, well, can't we have some big program? Let's invite the TV to come and film this. We'll go down to Heinz Field and you have to have something big. No. Just have to go where there's people. Share Christ. Oh, do you know what they said about the apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 6? They turned the world upside down. I like what August Van Ryn said in his commentary on the passage. He said, actually, the apostles turned the world right side up. Sin had turned the world upside down. And you know what? We're living in a world today that's upside down again. You know why? Because we're too quiet. We've got marching orders. It's time to go to war. And the war is won with words. Let's pray. Father, encourage us tonight with this commission that we be not silent and use the opportunities that we have to glorify you. Lord, it doesn't take a theologically profound message. It doesn't take a display of great power. It doesn't take a huge audience. It just takes one that's willing to question another about their relationship to God in this world. Model Christ before them. Share some information about the death, burial, and resurrection. What God expects of man. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Lord, the message is so simple. The job is so simple. Sometimes we're so scared, so doubting. Relieve this from us tonight. May we go forth from these doors tonight into the world, prepared and ready and excited about sharing Christ. Lord, we'll never, ever turn the world upside down or right side up in our time. We know that won't happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But might we be used of you to affect just as many as we can for the glory of God. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Have a good week.